Good morning, Church. My name is Jeffa, and I'll be doing the reading today from Hebrews 2, 5 to 18, and I'll be reading from the New International Version of the Bible. Feel free to follow it on your digital or your analog versions of the Bible or on the screen. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. Now, in putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who made people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. As he says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, there am I, the children God hath given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shed in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who are all in their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jeff. G'day, everyone. Good morning. My name's Scott. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church, Parra Hills. I'm really glad to be with you this morning. To start off with, I want to go back a few years when I was living in Sydney. I don't recommend living in Sydney, but I was there to study at Bible College, at Theological College. And at the time, we were going to a big church, and one day, I don't know what I was doing, I must have been in the office doing some work, and I got chatting, a lady came in, she was part of church, I'd spoken to her a few times, a really nice lady, she's really invested in serving lots of people. Anyhow, we got chatting, and I think we're talking about some of the good stuff that's been happening around church recently. And towards the end of the conversation, she said something like this. She said, oh, it's good to see you getting involved here. You know, I don't think we need to worry so much about all the books and all that study stuff. What we need is to just get on with loving people. That's what really matters. I couldn't help but feel there was a little bit of a critique in that for me as I was studying at the time. I don't know how you feel when you hear that story, but I suspect most of us have felt something like this at one point before. Perhaps we wouldn't say it so openly and so honestly, but have you ever wondered things like, you know, it's important to get things right, that's good, but do we really need another set of Bible commentaries written? Do we really need so many books on so many topics for Christians? Do we need so many English translations of the Bible? Does it really help? Do we really need more and more of this theology, or do we really need to just get on with loving people? And we believe the message of Jesus is simple, so why don't we just get on with loving each other? You know, maybe you're even here today and you're not convinced about the whole Jesus thing, and you might be thinking something similar. You know, these Christians, they take the Bible so seriously. Have you ever thought that maybe if they just got off their backsides and went out and did good, that that'd be a better thing for society? I mean, this is a good question. This is something that's worth wrestling with. And at church here, we're going through a series in Hebrews at the moment. It's a letter written about 2,000 years ago, a letter written to Jewish people who'd become Christians. And today's passage, I'm going to be up front and say, it's quite meaty, it's quite dense, there's a lot in there. And so as we go through, we're going to wrestle with this idea. Can we just put all that big meaty stuff to the side? Can we give the study a rest and kind of just get on with living as believers? As I said, this passage is dense, it's weighty, but I think if you stick with it as we go along, it's well worth it. So let's just start getting into it then. Verse 5, we'll start at verse 5. Verse 5 picks up where we left off last week. Now, last week was all about how Jesus is better, he's superior, he's more important than angels. And that's what verse 5 seems to be saying. It's on the screen there. It's not to angels that God has subjected the world to come, about which we're speaking. And you're expecting it at that point to go on and say, it's Jesus. God has put Jesus in charge. But in verses 6 to 8, it actually says that God puts humans in charge. It takes a quote from Psalm 8 in the Old Testament that says this, what's mankind that you're mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. God puts everything under whose feet? Who did God crown with glory and honor here? People, humanity, us. Or at least that's what Psalm 8 says. But Hebrews then goes on in the next verse and it makes a really good observation. Because that's not what we see, is it? That's not our experience when we look at the world. Look at verse 8 there. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that isn't subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything is subject to them. I mean, look around. The world is not under our feet, is it? There's earthquakes and floods and fires and on it goes. So what's gone wrong then? Let's keep going on. Verse 9. It says, we don't see everything subject to humanity, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. See, Psalm 8 is all about humanity's place in the world. In God's world, God says that for humanity, he's going to put everything under their feet. But we just don't see that. Something's gone wrong. But along comes Jesus into the world, and he is the Psalm 8 human. He's the one that Psalm 8 is talking about. He's made a little lower, made lower than the angels for a little while. He becomes a person. And he's the one, though, that's crowned with glory and honor. You see what it's saying to us here? It's saying Jesus is the true human, the best human. Jesus is what humanity is meant to be. In fact, Jesus is truly human. Anyone here a history buff? No, of course not. No one really is a history buff. We all wish we were, but no one really is, right? But if you go back and look at the first 400 years of Christian history, this is what they kept talking about. It was like one big long conversation with lots of people involved over a long time. They were writing to each other, talking about this, and all of it was people asking, so who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? You know, was Jesus God, but he appeared to us like he was a man? Well, no. Actually, Jesus really was human. So was Jesus a good man then who kind of became God like some of the Roman emperors? No. He was God even before he became a man. Okay, then so was Jesus God, then he became a man and then went back to being God? No. He was God and human at the same time. Okay, then so was Jesus like half God and half human? No, Jesus was fully man and fully God at the same time. And this kind of conversation just goes on and on. It's a long conversation, 400 years worth of people going back and forth on this kind of stuff. And so you can imagine it gets pretty complicated. It can get pretty deep. And it's easy for us all these years later to sit back and think, well, does it really matter all that much? You know, we know Jesus. We know we need to trust him. Let's not get caught up in all that mumbo jumbo, but let's just get on with what matters. It can be easy to think that. And there's something right about that too. Because let's be honest, friends, we don't want to get stuck in arguments all the time, do we? We don't want to get stuck in arguments when God has given us good works to get on with. And at its core, Christianity is very simple. So that even the young children can put their trust in Jesus. That's true. But this doesn't have to be two options where you choose one or the other. Christianity is simple. And yet, theology matters. This deep stuff really does matter. Now, I'm not saying that you need to go home today and find the thickest theology book you can, and it must be written at least 200 years ago, and you've got to read it cover to cover before sunrise on Monday morning, okay? No, that's not what I'm saying. But this stuff does matter. Let me give you, show you what I mean. Like, just look at verse 9 again. Look at what verse 9 says about Jesus here. Let me read it out to you. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Look at Jesus there. Here he is, God, the one who existed in eternity past. He's completely fulfilled, totally good. But at a moment in time, a little over 2,000 years ago, he becomes lower than the angels. He becomes a human being like we are. And even just there, doesn't it speak volumes about the humility of our Lord Jesus? He becomes a human and then he suffers. This is the eternal God putting on human weakness, putting on human suffering, even suffering death. And the passage says he does this, why? For us, for you and for me. He tastes death for everyone. Now, friends, can you show me another God like this? It's incredible. It's quite astounding what Jesus has done. This is amazing, isn't it? When you think about Jesus like this, let me ask you a question to reflect on. How does this make you feel towards the Lord Jesus? What does it stir up inside you? The word theology literally means words about God. And these are important because when you see your God, when we meet Jesus as he truly is, doesn't that make you love him? Doesn't it grow your love for him even more? This is one reason why theology matters. It is, it should never be dry and dull and boring. It should always lead us to praise. Because when we know God better, when we see Jesus more clearly, what can we do but praise him? But there's more. Because in the rest of this passage, it keeps going, and it keeps showing us why this theology is important. We've already seen that Jesus is truly human. He is God become man. And then we hear three reasons why this is important for us, even now, today. I'm going to go through them. Reason number one. It means that Jesus can call us his brothers and sisters. So look at verse 11 with me. Verse 11 says, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. That is, we're all human, Jesus and us. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Do you remember being in the schoolyard when you were a kid? It's going to be easier for some of us than others. But there was always kids you knew you can't mess with them because they've got a scary like big brother or something that'll come after you. This rings a bell, yeah? That's kind of like Jesus here. Not that he's a schoolyard bully by any stretch, but just that Jesus would stand up for his brothers and sisters. You know, you can imagine that, Jesus saying, no, she's my sister. You dare not say that about her. No, he's my brother. You dare not try that against him. Jesus calls us his brothers and sisters, but he can only do that if he is truly human. If he's not human, then we're not the same. But he is. And so it means something like what verse 18 says. Verse 18, because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus gets us in every way. He even gets what it's like to be tempted. It got me thinking, what do you do when temptation comes your way? I was thinking about, what do I do? What do I do? And I thought, well, here's some of the things I've done in the past, at least. Sometimes I try and talk to myself and remind myself, no, it's not good, don't do it. Sometimes I wonder, what would happen if I did do that? Sometimes I question if it'd be better just to ignore God. Oh, maybe that would be a bit more fun. Sometimes I just try to ignore the temptation. Sometimes I give in to it. But this is reminding me, isn't it? Jesus is truly human. He's been through this before. He knows what it's like, what I'm going through. And on top of that, Jesus is my brother, so he wants to help me. He's inclined to help me. So what do I do when I'm tempted? Well, I've got to go to Jesus, don't I? I've got to pray. I've got to ask for his help. He's exactly the person that can do that for me. Do you see there how theology changes my day-to-day life? Because Jesus is truly human, when I'm tempted, he can help me. He's my brother. That's reason number one. Here's reason number two, why it matters that Jesus was human. Because it means Jesus can free us from the fear of death. Now, death is a scary thing for most of us, because death really is the great unknown, isn't it? What will happen? What will it be like? Will it be bad for me? Will it be good for me? How can I be sure of any of this? But I reckon there's something even worse than the not knowing, and it's the devil. It's the devil and his accusations that he fires against us. The power that the devil holds is that he accuses me before God, and he's actually right about it. I've done wrong stuff. I've not loved God with my whole heart. I've not loved my neighbor as myself. And the devil knows this, and before God he accuses me of this, so things are not going to go well for me after I die. His accusations, that is the power that the devil has. But look what verse 14 says. Since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You see, Jesus has broken Satan's power. Satan's power to accuse me is ended now because of Jesus. See, even right there, in my darkest moment, with all my rotten secrets exposed, even then, Jesus is not ashamed to call me his brother. Even then, Jesus comes through for me. I might fear dying, right? It doesn't seem like a pleasant experience. But death, the other side, holds no fear for us now. So again, how good is Jesus here, right? Do you see what he does for you, friends? How does this make you feel about him? And why? Why can Jesus do this for us? How can he break the power of death? How can he end Satan's accusations? Well, verse 14 says it's because he shared our humanity with us. See, theology matters. It matters for our eternity. Okay, here we are. We're hearing three reasons why it matters that Jesus is truly human. That is, God become human. And here's the third reason for you. Because it means that Jesus can make atonement for our sins. This comes from verse 17. Let me read out verse 17 again. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. We don't hear much about priests these days, do we? But back in the Old Testament, priests were hugely important. They were a vital part of life. Priests stood between God and man. In fact, it's a bit more than just standing between God and man. The priest represents God to the people. So if the people want to know what God is like, they go to the priest. And the priest represented the people to God. So priests would offer prayers and sacrifices. They would intervene on behalf of the people before God. Now, who better to do that than the one who is both fully God and fully man? He's the one who can properly show me what God is like, and he's the one who can properly represent me before God. You see what Jesus is like and how good he is. And in fact, it's more than that, right? He is a merciful priest. He is a faithful high priest. How good is Jesus? But also notice that the priests do something else this passage talks about. The priest here makes atonement, and Jesus does this. Jesus makes atonement. Now, atonement is about being at peace, being at one. Literally, the word is at one-ment. If atonement is to be made, it says that something is wrong, right? I'm not at peace with God. We're not at one. In fact, the Bible says that God is angry with me. And not just that God is angry, but he's right to be angry with me too. And that might not be a pleasant thing to hear on a Sunday morning, right? But none of us, if we're honest, would imagine that God is totally happy with our lives. Even if you put the big things to the side, some of the stuff that we call just the little things, God won't overlook those. He is too holy, too righteous. So God is angry at us, and it's right for him to be angry. But Jesus steps in as the God-man, and he makes atonement for us. And perhaps it would be helpful at this point to illustrate what I mean. So, can I get a couple of volunteers up to help out here? This is when no one wants to put their hand up, right? But can I get a couple? Mark, thanks, brother. One more person. Put that down. Thanks, Anya. Now, for the sake of this illustration, let's imagine that's perfect. If you guys just take one step back there, that'd be wonderful. For the sake of this illustration, let's just imagine that I am God and that Anya is a human. She is a human sinner. So Anya, if you would like to stand just on the black line over there. Because Anya is a human sinner, she's done wrong to other people, she has offended me, and so my wrath is against her. And let's just pretend that this water gun is my wrath that is against Anya. Now, Anya totally deserves me to take this water gun and shoot it at her. But for the sake of this illustration, let's say our brother Mark here is the Lord Jesus. Now, Mark, I'm going to lay a towel down here for you to stand upon. Now, what Jesus does is he steps between me, the rightly angry God, at Anya, and rather than shoot Anya, now Mark is the one who cops the water gun. Now, what Mark doesn't know is this water gun doesn't actually work, so unfortunately today, yes, unfortunately today. But this is the idea that Jesus steps in, he would cop all of God's right anger, and Anya behind him there, the sinner, the human, all of us, we get off free because Jesus has taken the wrath of God, the right anger. Why don't we say thanks to Mark and Anya, friends? Thank you. The technical word for this is a long one, and you probably will never use this in a sentence, but the technical word for this is propitiation. Jesus propitiates this our sin and God's wrath. He soaks up God's wrath against us so we don't have to. And so now we can be at one with God again. And this is why Jesus was made like us, fully human in every way, so that he could rightly step in to bear God's wrath in our place, to make atonement for us. Can I ask you again, how wonderful is Jesus? How does your heart feel towards him? He's astounding, isn't he? Let me wrap up, though. Theology, digging deep in the Bible, is something that matters for us. Because when we get things right, it has a profound impact. It shapes our hearts to praise God, and it shapes our lives to live for Jesus. That's what this passage has shown us. It's taken a really deep part of theology, that Jesus is both fully God and yet he is fully, truly human. And the passage has shown us why this is huge for us, right? It means that Jesus is close to us. He calls us brothers and sisters. And that as our brother, Jesus, has taken away the fear of death, the accusations that Satan throws against us, Jesus has even taken God's anger away from us. You see, theology matters. This can only happen because Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Theology matters. So what I want to say to you, friends, is in life, dig deep in the Word. Go hard in your Bibles to get to know Jesus. Now, there's lots of ways we can do that, but particularly today, one of the things I want to say is, if you can, get into a community group this year. Because this is why we run our community groups. These are groups that run in the middle of the week. We spend a good chunk of time with a smaller group of people praying together, getting to know one another really well. We love them. They're great. But the big thing we do in our community groups is we get into the Bible together. We want to dig deep in the Bible together to grow our minds, to understand more, and so that our lives might be transformed by knowing our God. Isn't that something that you want for yourself? I imagine it is. So if you can, get into a community group. They're about to start this week. For those of you who are part of a group, you already know where you're going. If you're not in a group, come and chat with me. Tap me on the shoulder. I'd love to set you up with a group to be part of. Except, that is, if you're someone who's new or kind of new amongst us here. Can I say, if you are new with us here, we are so glad you're here with us. I really hope that today is an encouragement to you, no matter where you're at. I really hope today that you've been warmly welcomed as you've been part of us and that you'll stick around. We can get to know you a bit more over morning tea. And I'd love for you to join our community groups really soon. But first, I wanted to say, come along to something we call Belong. Belong is especially for you. At Belong, we're going to have lunch together. We'll get to know each other in this. We'll get to know those who were there with us having lunch. And I'll talk a little bit about our church and what's at the heart of our church. We just want to be upfront about who we are, about what we're about. We'd love to invite you to come be part of that. Inviting you to be part of our church is inviting you to be part of our community groups as well, to dig deep in the Word with us. I'm going to have more to say about Belong next week, but I just want to kind of flag that for you now. But here again is the big thing for today. Theology matters. Dig deep in the Bible, dear friends, so that your knowledge would grow, so that your love for Jesus would grow, and that would lead to a transformed life lived for our Lord God. Might I pray for us now? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this big and wonderful truth that Jesus is both fully divine and fully human. Father God, we praise you for him. Even just now when we've taken a little scratch through the surface about what it's like, who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And we've seen some wonderful things. Please warm our hearts more and more to our Lord Jesus, that we might love him, that we might honor him with our lives. Teach us, Father, as we dig deep in your word, grow us through this so that we might turn our lives in praise towards you and so that we might live lives that are transformed to honor Jesus. We pray for our community groups this year, that they would be a part of us digging deep in the word. We pray that each of us, no matter where we're at, will be able to dig deeper in the Word this year to know you and to love you. We won't do this on our own, Father. We desperately need your help. So please be with us for this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.